now for the reading of the Word.
Beloved, let's now open our scriptures to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. If you're visiting, you're wondering if this preacher's mad and why we're not preaching an Easter sermon. It's because I am preaching an Easter sermon. Yeah. All sermons are Easter sermons. All sermons are death, burial, and resurrection. And if you don't hear that, you haven't heard the gospel preached. And that's why we love to see Christ in every single page of this holy book. It's great. Book of Revelation, chapter 12. And the text will be 12 to 17, but I want to back up and read a little bit because we have some very amazing, amazing things to see in this chapter. So, please hear the word of God. Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Thus far, reading in God's most holy, inerrant, infallible word. Beloved, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And this is the word that was just read. By God's grace, this word will be preached. Please be seated. I know when many of you are extremely hungry, you don't have time to read about the nutritional content of your food. If you do that, first of all, you're reading a lot of processed food. You're eating a lot of processed foods. It's not really the healthiest food. You know, you could do better. I've never seen a leaf of kale on it that said, eat me. I've got 90, you know, these elements on it. And yet kale is very good food. In fact, there are foods and there are foods, right? Some of us don't learn this lesson until we're past 40. I mean, I've heard one man say, the first 40 years of your life, you're devoted to eating whatever you like. And the next 40 years are devoted to eating so that you can recover from what eating whatever you like. Fact of the matter is, there's food and there's food. And by the way, there is now called superfood. The first superfood we learned in the cartoon Popeye. Listen, that back in those days, if you look at the nutritional value of spinach, you'll know why I eat it three times a day. However, there are other foods kind of related, leafy greens. There are brassicas, that basically broccolis and cauliflower and a few others in that group that have such a vastly greater content of nutrition that they excel spinach almost in a class for itself. And then, of course, there's wheatgrass. I won't get into that. But that's almost a miracle food. There are foods that are not good. There are foods that are excellent. And then there's superfood. Now, to be nourished and to be surviving in a difficult disease, a difficult trial, if you're in extreme circumstances of weather and environment, you will want the best nutrition possible. Are you world-class swimmer? Well, you eat the best. Are you making ready for a triathlon? You will eat well, and you will rest and hydrate. Are you marching to Zion? Are you following the Lord's victorious leadership through the wilderness in the midst of the hostile nations with a great dragon on your tail? Yeah. You got to keep moving. You got to keep moving. He'll swallow the weaklings. Now, this is a disclaimer. We're not saying in this passage that everyone who is in the visible church is going forward in Christ and Satan won't harm them. No. This is an allegory depicting the redemption that is in Christ. There are many, many biblical figures here. It's wonderfully rich, wonderfully compact. All of the Bible, especially Exodus. The book of Exodus is here. It's wonderful. We'll get into some of that. But what we see here, we know that can't be just true because you read the New Testament epistles. Read the whole history of the Old Testament. You see that there were always false sons in the number of Israel. And those are, you might say, this the brood of vipers that Jesus rebuked. That's the brood of vipers that were under the covenant of Israel in the Old Testament. And so this is not to teach that all of the problems are outside the church. Great harm has and will continue until the end of time arise from within the church. And the stiffest persecution has always been within the church. If just read your church history, it's just the case. But what this does say is that those who are sealed, who bear the testimony of Christ, who love the Lord in sincerity, who keep his commandments and are faithful to the witness, those sealed, that sealed nation of his, cannot but triumph over abundantly, gloriously triumph, even in the harshest of all circumstances. What's the teaching today? The teaching today is this. Satan and his angels have been roundly defeated by the Lord's angels in heaven. The Lord himself is the Lord of hosts, and he is the commander-in-chief, and it's the Lord's victory even in heaven. See, Satan and his angels have already been roundly defeated by the Lord's angels in heaven. The battle on earth has now intensified. But the church cannot be destroyed. Instead, the church flourishes, is nourished, grows, marches on in the desert, even under heavy persecution. The persecution of this violent, wrathful, furious devil. First point, Jesus' victory has... I'm sorry. That's my hymnal. I'll have to retrieve later. Satan's victory has made Satan furious. Satan is now wrathful more than ever. He's always been a furious angel, but now he is so frustrated. What's changed? What's caused Satan to be so upset? Well, we read here that Jesus' work on the cross has absolutely humiliated Satan. This is the teaching. The devil thought that in killing the beloved Son of God, well, that's the end of the Messiah. That's the end of the hope of Israel. That's the end of the hope of the salvation of the world. And yet that very moment, the very, very thing that all the hatred and all the anger and all the malice of sinful mankind, as expressed in the unbelieving leaders of the Jews, as expressed in Pilate and in Caiaphas, the high priest, and all the leaders, that was the stroke of victory. You talk about snatching defeat right out of the hands of a champion. Heaven is now secure because of this battle that was fought. Satan has been banished. He has now been thrown down to the earth. And there is in heaven, in this narrative, this picture that we have, an established and firm and just peace. I mean, we could stop here and preach because that's the place we need to be. We need to be in heaven. And, of course, the way we get there is by union with Christ. See, if you believe in Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, you have union with him in spiritual places, see. And so you are at peace with all of heaven. But then all that remains here that is alienated to God in this earth is at war with you. And God. Satan is furious because of this change. The battle now has focused on earth. I'm not going to spend time to explain how this battle was in heaven and the heavenlies before. And now how the difference here is now focused on earth. But this is where the church is. This is where the church militant is. And this is where the battle is. And that battle is now greatly intensified. Satan is furious. He's wrathful. And he knows he's working on the clock. This angel has been around for a long time, for thousands of years. But since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his ticket's punched. And he is working hard to deceive all the world, to buy into his thesis of rebellion, of wickedness, of hatred, of murder, and he will destroy all that the Creator God made. He's the destroyer, and he wants to destroy. The object of God's wrath, well, my friends, again, the passage is not all-inclusive. It's a snippet of a picture here. You know, Satan is wrathful against all God's creation, and all men are God's creatures. You mustn't think that Satan loves his minions. There's no benefit at all to serving this angel. There's no benefit to himself. How can he give benefits that he doesn't own himself? He has no benefits. None. He's completely ruined from the moment he left heaven, from the moment he sinned against the Lord. But all men in the image of God are the objects of his wrath. Yes, but expressly in this passage, the sons of God. In the book of Revelation, they're marked as those who keep the commandments of the Lord and keep the faithful testimony. That is to say, they walk with the Lord, they walk in the light, they stay in the light, they embrace the gospel, they continue in the gospel. The imagery of the woman here, or the son of what's birthed of the woman, fleeing to the wilderness, this is, of course, very, very much reminiscent of the believing Israelites. I mean, this is a strong allusion to the book of Exodus and Numbers. Also, however, we see other key people that are linked, I think, in times to the Lord's glory and his transfiguration. Elijah was such a person, and he was driven from his place of habitation in the northern Israel by persecution. He was driven into the wilderness. Also, let me just read Deuteronomy 32, where we do have the scriptures is very much a piece of poetry sometimes. And the Lord likens his delivery of his people from Egypt, the redemption of his son Israel from Egypt, in these terms, that the Lord acted like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. It's the same thing here, where the church is lifted and carried into the wilderness and protected. That's redemption out of Egypt or the world. There's another allusion here to the redemption through the Lord's discipline, because when Israel fell into gross idolatry, she needed to be disciplined. She needed to be cured. This is the Lord's medicine. Part of that medicine was to displace them from the Holy Land and bring them into exile, into captivity in Babylon. And there we read in Zechariah 5 that the iniquity of the people is pictured as being sealed in a jar of sorts, covered, and large eagle's wings carried forth, and that whole jar with eagle's wings was borne to the plain of Shinar, which is Babylon. That's redemption through the Lord's discipline. We have also the same picture of the Lord carrying his people through difficulty onto salvation with this supernatural nutrition. When Elijah in 1 Kings 19 scored that tremendous victory over the priests of Baal, he immediately met the challenge of Jezebel. She must have looked like a great red dragon to him, because he took off running. Something about the mascara that day, so I don't know what it was. But a great man, but turned heel and ran. And the Lord invigorated him, and you read about it in 1 Kings 19. He ran to his life. He ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a broom tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." He looked, behold, there was on his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him. He said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. And heavily, heavily emblematic and symbolic again of the Lord's ministry in the wilderness, as he represents the true Israel of God. Anyway, this whole passage is so loaded, so saturated with Bible. Again, we could spend the whole afternoon here, but who has that kind of time, right? So, what we're saying here, this is redemption through supernatural nutrition. And that's what we have going here. The church is going to be nurtured, even in this difficult, difficult, difficult place. The rest of her offspring, which I take to be the believing Gentiles, are pursued by Satan in this way, the great dragon. And for the length of time being time times and half a time, or 1,260, which is again is the number we've seen two other places already and has been explained in previous preachings as the total duration of the church age, symbolically. Don't need to preach that symbolism again. We know then that this is the last time, and one of the signs of the last time is persecution of God's people. That's one of the signs of the last days. But the sign also is that despite that persecution, that the church continues. She just keeps coming on. Her march is not interrupted. How could that be? There's a firewall between the living church and the red dragon. And so they are kept from danger, but they also have superfood. Not the food that our fathers ate in the desert. They ate that manna and they died. But they eat the bread of life. He who eats my body, my blood, drinks my blood, has everlasting life, will not perish. That's the super nutrition. That's the superfood. The church is supernaturally sustained. We saw that in the imagery of the first two chapters of Revelation. Those olive plants are an everlasting source, a tap of anointing to those candlesticks. And the candlesticks just keep glowing. The light does not go out because it's an eternal union with Christ, the Anointed One. Now that, my friends, is great news. Bad news? Yeah. Woe to the earth. I mean, do you believe it? Do you actually believe, and can you go around saying, woe to the inhabitants of the earth? We've got a problem. Houston, we've got a problem. Houston? Are you still there, Houston? We've got to believe that we have a mighty enemy. And we've got to be alert. And we have to do everything we can, keeping in step with that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that moves. I know those palms in Elam, they're lovely. There's water in Elam. There's palm trees in Elam. We can't stay in Elam. We have to follow the Lord. And it's all our glory and all our safety and all our joy to do so. See, my friends, true believers in this life are never completely at ease in this age. They are hunted. They are assaulted, battered, harassed, maligned, blasphemed, and accused by Satan and his minions. And so, my friends, if you think that Christianity is about personal peace and prosperity, and your goal is not to glorify God and keep in step with his spirit, but to seek your peace in Zion, you are on the wrong march. Now, I'm not saying there's not joy in this march. There's not strength. There's tremendous joy. There's real joy. There's real peace. There's real goodness. There's the hope of glory. And glory is in the camp. And that's why we leave. Why do we leave Egypt? Leeks, pretty good, right? Leeks, I love leeks. But that's not, it's very bad food, by the way. It's not super food. Leeks, tasty, no food. Why leave Egypt? Well, because there's something better. That's why we become Christians. We walk with the Lord because that's just the best thing to do. It's just the best. He's the best. He's great. He's holy. He's righteous. He's wise. He's compassionate. He understands. He's always available. He welcomes everyone. Are you feeling lonely? The Lord will always take you up. Are you a bruised reed? Have you got some history? You've been battered, emotionally perhaps. He will not exclude you. He will embrace you. We love the Lord because he's heard our cry. He's regarded the humble state of his servant. And so we are his forever. Point two, Satan cannot overcome God's offspring. Although his wrath results in great persecution, in great tribulation, in great affliction, even death. Steve Brown used to preach, you know, you prick a Christian and draw blood and he bleeds just like anybody else. Okay? One of the reasons why these super spiritual Eastern mystics don't believe in Christianity or that Christ was a true Messiah was that he verily endured pain as a man. And they know some things that allow a man to escape pain somehow. We don't escape pain. We go through pain. But we go through pain in glory and in victory and in joy and in strength and in faith. Because Christ leads us victoriously and because he gives us good nutrition. And so he's busy. And here he provides a torrent of water, like a river in the desert. If you know your Bible and have studied this geography of the Holy Land and its environs, these are wadis. By the way, we really do have wadis here. In fact, if you know, the Spanish can't say wadi, so they say guadi. They can't say Washington either, so they say Washington. But that's how we get Guadalajara. It's the guadi in Lajara. Anyway, these wadis are seasonal rivers, and they are mostly dry. When they're dry, it's a great highway. You can walk on it, and you know, it's a straight route. In the wet season, they're dangerous. The waters come in torrents. There'll be a wall of water 15 feet high, mixed with boulders and concrete and debris. And if you're in that, you're gone. And that's this river that opened its mouth. He would wash them all out like a wadi in the wilderness. Suddenly, unexpectedly, powerfully, deadly. 1,000,005 souls in the wilderness at risk. But we read in this passage, all things necessarily conspire to thwart Satan's attack. And here, creation that has suffered the bondage of this evil angel now rebels against the evil angel. And hallelujah. Creation waits for the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus. You know that? You know that nature is on your side? You know that the stones are in alliance with you? You don't have to despise the Lord's creation. You're well at home. They welcome the sons of God. And here they fight for the... Here the earth swallows this river wadi. The earth is on our side. And the earth will persist to be on our side until the end of the age. Romans 8. All creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And here they are. Sons of God are being brought out of Egypt. They're being brought to glory. Who's watching the parade? The mountains, the rivers, the streams. Everything. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. My friends, this is redemption by the help of all creation. We see the redemption out of Egypt. We see the redemption through the Lord's discipline, the captivity. We see the redemption through supernatural nutrition. And now we see redemption because the earth conspires with us. Why is this? Well, because, my friends, what the angels declared. Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All authority is his in heaven and in earth. Don't be fooled and don't be beguiled into thinking that because Satan has been thrown off, down to earth, that earth necessarily complies with his will. Earth is in your side. Earth is in your camp. Remember that. As you look at all of God's beauty, they're rejoicing in you, metaphorically. All things serve him. Satan, after all, is tethered. Now, we've already mentioned this, but, you know, one of the things that we know that Christ lives because despite this disgrace, despite this outrage, despite the indignities that his holy sons endure in this world, they endure. That's supernatural. That speaks of God's offspring not being able to be overcome. And it's been the case since the very early chapters of Genesis. You see, my friends, God is your heavenly Father. He will take care of you. Christ is your King. He will subdue and conquer all his and your enemies. He's already subdued your heart by grace. He did it in such a gentle manner, you didn't notice it, did you? Well, at first you noticed that you kicked and fussed. But when you saw the dawn, when you saw the light of his face, when you saw his goodness and his patience and his forbearance and his forgiveness and his kindness and his nurturing of you, and began to taste some of that superfood, and say, you know, ever since I've been eating the superfood, man, I've been able to increase my distance and take my time down. My lap time is lower than ever. So why should I not eat the superfood? I like the superfood. That's a Christian. He's found Christ. There's nothing better. He can run. He can run. Satan cannot overcome God's offspring. Finally, I've been saying that all along, but God's offspring here are supernaturally nourished in the earth, despite every difficulty. Even, especially, why do I say even? Especially in the wilderness. We're pilgrims. We forget that because we are civilized and we have glorious architecture. We have art. We love nature and conservatories, botanical gardens, arboretums. We love opera. Look at this piano. It's great. We love all these things. Okay? Nevertheless, spiritually, we are in a wilderness. We are in a fight. In the midst of hot persecution and warfare, the Christian can flourish. The Christian overcomes. The church will not, the church cannot be overcome. She will oppose Satan. How? Well, our passage says it. They believe the Lord. Pardon me. They receive his instructions, which is to walk this way. Walk in this manner. Christianity is not a set of doctrines, but a way of life. It's a way of life. Holiness versus wickedness. That's the choice that Christians make. By keeping the testimony, that is to say, the truth as it is in Christ. Yes, he was maligned. Yes, he was tortured. Yes, he was put to death. But that was not the end of the story. We believe that Christ was crucified for our sins, that he was buried. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And to this, many, many testify, many witnesses. The Father had vindicated him. For though he bore the sin on the cross, that was not his sin. He was the blameless, spotless Lamb of God. He was that man unique in history that did not sin. Why? Because he was born of a glorious birth. Yes, the womb of Mary, but of the seed of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. We believe that. Though people think it odd, though people think it's ridiculous. Oh, maybe it works for you. I'm happy that works for you. Try to convince somebody, my friends, who's 18 to eat kale. You got that? try to convince a blind and deaf man who's dead in sins and trespasses to eat this food. But if you are quickened and you ever taste Christ, you'll enjoy. And you'll continue. Superfood. This is all an amazing testimony to the last days of God's presence with his people. The church thriving, thriving in the wilderness. I gave a little story. My wife and I used to hike the Smoky Mountains, Great Smoky Mountains. We were on the Laurel Trail. And the Laurel Trail, as you ascend, there's a waterfall. It's about 40 feet high. It divides at the top of the falls by a big boulder. The falls splits like pigtails or ponytails, not pigtails. Pigtails are back here, ponytails, into two streams. Rocky, slippery, no topsoil. The only thing that grows there is moss. Except one of the most glorious of all North American flowers, the false orchis, in perfect bloom, radiant in white and purple. And Susie saw it first, and I said, oh, I cannot believe it. That's the church. That's power. Power is not the elimination of hardship. Power is not the absence of conflict, temptation, affliction. Power is thriving despite affliction. It doesn't look at the outer man. It doesn't look at the bank account. It doesn't look at the car. It doesn't look at any physical parameter whatsoever. The Lord does not esteem a man by his height and shoulders. Can he thrive with a flamethrower to his back in a land full of rocks and dangerous wadis? If he does, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. And you're a Christian. And so you can obey James. Consider it all joy when various trials head your way. You understand that now? I know you are, many of you are afflicted and challenged. You have many, many, many troubles. That's normal. The world thinks it's abnormal. You can seek medical care. I want you to seek a doctor. You should do everything you can to get out of your situation. Meanwhile, realize that when your conscience is loaded and you think God has departed, you think he does not love you, you think that you are estranged even from the dearest people, the most majestic people in the world, the saints don't love you. Well, eat this kale. You've got a chance tonight. Opportunity, the Lord's Supper. Pastor Dan will serve the Lord's Supper. Superfood. Christ and him crucified. This is the anointing that God provides to Jesus, but drips down from the head of Jesus, the head of the church, onto every single member. And that is yours. Let me conclude and give you a summary. Christ's victory on the cross has secured peace in heaven for all who have union in Christ through faith. That peace is there. But Satan's defeat has him intensify his warfare against the saints on earth. And Satan will battle furiously against the church. But he cannot overcome God's people because all things must and are decreed to serve God's interest in heaven and in earth. And his greatest interest is his people. That's the apple of his eye. So this, the fact that all things conspire against Satan will greatly frustrate and infuriate Satan. And yet the church will be protected, sustained throughout all ages despite these assaults, because Christ is the great shepherd king. Are you thriving under spiritual adversity? Or have you thrown the towel? Do you know how to get in the ring and box a good round? And then another one. And then another one. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to go 9, 10, 12 rounds? That's your calling. Are you taking good nutrition? Not accidentally, because your mother still looks after you and you're 35. Are you actively taking good nutrition? You know what that is. You ever seen passive eaters? Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Eats it. You need to seek the best. Our standard says, well, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our standards say, you do diligently seek the outward means whereby God communicates the benefits of Christ. You diligently seek the preaching of the word, prayer, and the sacraments. Those are the tables where the nutrition is prepared. My friends, do you know what it means to roundly defeat Satan, that he turns tail and goes and chases somebody else? Have you ever experienced that? Where you gave him a good punch to the ribs. And he has left you. Have you done that? If you've ever experienced that, you can thank the Lord that he's given you his grace. It's not in you to do that. It's the superfood that you've been eating. It's the Shepherd King in you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But very few of us know the triumph of defeating the tempter. But that's for you. Why? Well, my friends, it's very nice to celebrate Easter. But if you can't celebrate Easter hour by hour in the time that you need it, then you're back to candy eggs and not good nutrition. You need to appropriate Easter day by day, moment by moment. That's what you need to do. Can you recite the Ten Commandments? Just, you know, write that down as an exercise. Ask your wife, please coach me, please ask me to recite the Ten Commandments. These who are enduring keep the commandments of God. Under the new covenant, the law of God is in our hearts. It's written, not in tables of stone, but in flesh. If you're lawless, if you're breaking the least of these commandments, you break them all, says James. But if you know the commandments, even if you don't keep them and to their perfection, that's a good testimony that you're Christ's. Is the testimony of Christ on your lips? Do you love to sing the songs of Zion or to spread the news to others? Do you know the joy of the fellowship of God? And is that joy intense enough and strong enough where you actually, it spills out into other people's lives? Well, yes, I do that. Yes, but do you do it outside the confines of this church property where it's not so safe, where there are dragons? My friends, I have to convince you, you're not safe even among fellow Christians. The world and the flesh and Satan conspire, and it doesn't respect any incorporated property called this PCA church or not. All those boundaries are fluid and useless against this kind of assault. You must appropriate. And when you do, you will be victorious. Now here, the main reason for reading the book of Revelation is for blessing. All these symbols are complicated, but they give you enough of a portrait of what's going on. And if you find yourself in that porch and you say, oh, this rings true of my life. This is my life. And this is the life of people that I respect, saints who have gone before us. As I study history and the writings and all that, this is the living church. And I seem to be in this portrait. My friends, take great, great, great comfort and rejoice greatly, because great is your reward in heaven. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He's not going to abandon the work of his hands. The redemption, everything conspires. And even if you should be falling into wickedness, the discipline there will bring you into a place of humility and brokenness and silence and learning. Rejoice greatly. If the God of hosts is with us, if the God of Jacob is our stronghold, who will attempt any harm? The Lord is risen indeed, and he is busy leading his church through the wilderness against all odds. And he succeeds. Let's give him tribute. Lord God, you are greatly to be praised in the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Lord, you God are in the midst of her. You water her furrows. You send her the rains. You are the manna from heaven. You feed us. You clothe us. Our sandals are not worn out in this 42-year trek. This is all impossible. Except you do it, and you keep doing it. And so we take our rest and our delight in you. Because, Lord, you are all our joy. You are all our salvation, our righteousness. And you are a gift to sinners, rescuing us from Egypt, rescuing us from our own iniquity, feeding us and weaning us from junk food. And Lord, you've given angels and all creation the decree to help us. All things work together for good. For this we dearly, dearly love you and thank you. Help us, Lord, to know who you are, what your church is, and who we are in your church. Open our eyes that we might see all the goodness that you have for us, even in this rocky crag. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's have our deacons prepare.